You've probably guessed already that the text is found in the words of that very powerful, pertinent question that Pilate asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Beloved, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the crowning sin of men. The awful death was near as Jesus stood beside Pilate that day. You could entitle this sermon, God before the governor. The bulls of Bashan would soon surround him. He would become the song of the drunkard. He would soon be raised up from the earth to die in ignominy and shame and all alone. But before these events occurred, Pilate had a question that he had to answer. And you know, it's a question that every man and woman born since has got to consider and answer. Because if you're not saved tonight, before you leave the meeting, you will without question answer this particular question. What shall you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Well, what a question it is. You'll never be asked a more important one than this. I want us to think very simply, put three things about this question, particularly for Pilate, but in reality for us all. I'll be saved in 3 more weeks' time, 49 years. You're looking at me and you're saying, you must have been saved when you're about 1. Well, not quite, but I was young. And I had to that morning answer that question in my own life. I had to make up my mind as to what I was going to do with Jesus. It's called Christ. Now for Pilate, the question posed problems. The first one you'll read about there in verse 19 of the chapter 27. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. His first problem arose because of the advice of a companion. You know, you can be given good advice sometimes. You can be given bad advice. But his wife that day gave to him the best advice that anybody could ever be given. Now notice, it was given when he was already sat down on the judgment seat. What Pilate was going to do was deliberate. It was thought out. Although he tried to get round it, he couldn't run from it forever. He had to face it. And this advice, sound as it was, of course, he rejected it. And what you decide, friend, tonight about Jesus Christ will be a very deliberate decision. The second problem you see in verses 20 and 21, the chief priests and elders. Notice the religious world. They were against Christ. And by and large, tonight, friend, they still are. The greatest enemies our Savior ever had in his ministry were the religious leaders of his day. The Lord Supers and the Leslie Weatherheads and all the rest of them. They're still his enemies. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, Whether of the twain Will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. His second problem arose because of the attitude of the crowd. The crowd influenced this man and his decision. You know, the crowd can keep you back. I remember just before I got saved, a young man on the fringes of illegal activity, faced with this decision. And I had friends, some of whom were subsequently murdered in troubles because of their paramilitary links. But I had friends, and they were friends to me in school and in my teenage years. And I was faced with this. I would have to tell them if I became a Christian. And they would not have wanted me to become a Christian. And the crowd sometimes can be a strong pull on a young fella or a young girl. Don't follow the crowd. You'd be like the salmon when they come back to lay their eggs thousands of miles across the ocean and up the streams and up the waterfalls. They go against the flow sometimes, especially in our day. You've got to go against the crowd. But this crowd was an influence on this man. There's a third problem that he faced. And you discover that in the Gospel by John and the chapter 19. Listen to this. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel. Verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Then go down to verse 12 and 13. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Now, he would have liked to have taken this easy option for him and just let Jesus go. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Adverse consequences. That was another problem. You see, he was afraid, scared stiff of losing his position and his power. To be no longer known as a friend of Caesar. What could be worse for a politically motivated individual? He was afraid. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, fear not them which kill the body. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. Fear God. And my friend, you need to experience the fear of God in your life and in your heart. Because men may kill the body, but the soul is eternal. And you should be more concerned with the destiny of your soul than what happens to your body. This question, you see, it posed problems for Pilate. Maybe it's posing problems for someone in this meeting tonight. Could it be a companion, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, and you know? I'm reminded just as I stand before you of one of the meetings long ago in the gospel mission, and the appeal was made. And there was a man and his wife sitting there in the body of the congregation. And we noticed the husband's arm starting to go up to indicate he wanted to come to Christ. And when it got up just a little bit, his wife grabbed it and pulled it down very viciously and strongly. And he allowed her to do it, and he didn't go any further than that. Is there someone here that has the fear of a situation like that? Friend, doesn't matter what your companion tells you and what the crowd tells you, what you fear and what you don't fear, you need to realize that you're going to die someday and you need Christ as your Savior. That's all that matters. Here's a question that not only posed problems, proved personal. Only Pilate could answer this in his own heart that day. It's a personal dilemma. You can see the character of Pilate when he says in John 18 concerning the Savior, "I find in him no fault at all." Think of that. He knew what he should do. He knew what he ought to do. And he did the very opposite. It was a personal dilemma for him. It was a personal decision. Only he could make it. And it was a personal dread. Because we're told he was the more afraid. I was over years ago preaching one of our churches in North America. And there was a young woman and her family that started to attend the church. And, well, she was troubled, concerned, but she didn't do anything about it for a long time. But then she was diagnosed, quite out of the blue and unexpectedly, with a terminal illness. And when she heard the news, she was filled with a tremendous fear. She was so afraid because she knew her life was now on the line. It was over in terms of longevity. She wasn't going to live. She would live for several years after the diagnosis. I'm not just exactly sure of how long, but a long enough time. But when she began to ponder her situation, having told the minister that she was fearful, terrified indeed, of the thought of her impending death, when she thought of all those things, that young lady with a young family, she turned from herself and from her sin, and she found Christ, and she made her peace with God. And you know what her testimony was right up until that day she died? She said to the preacher, "I have no fear now. I'm not afraid anymore." You know why? There is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear. And so she died. But she died in victory. She died in the assurance that she was a child of God. Because this question came to her, "What are you going to do with Jesus?" And she made her decision. Beloved, the gospel is a very personal thing, you know. No one else can make this decision but you. If I could save every sinner in Armagh, I would. I am willing. This man is willing to save sinners. But we're not able. We're not able. The Lord Jesus, however, is both willing to save, and thank God tonight, he's able to save to the uttermost. As the wee man said in a testimony meeting one night, "From the guttermost to the uttermost, Jesus saves." And he does, you know. Oh, the wonder of it all. How personal this gospel is. And it's the same gospel from the Garden of Eden until the coming of Christ. It's the same gospel. I heard a preacher years ago make a statement. I wasn't very long saved, but I knew the statement was crazy. He said this. He said, you know, friends, there are millions of people in heaven tonight who aren't in the church. They're in heaven, but they're not in the church. I was sitting there, young Christian, and I thought, the church is his body, the Bible says. And if you're not in his body, you're not in his church. And if you're not in his church, you're in hell. But he said, all the Old Testament saints, from Adam right to the end of the Old Testament economy, they're in heaven, all right. But they're not in the church because their gospel was not our gospel. Oh, friend, that's such a stupid statement to make. The gospel that saved Adam, the gospel that saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the rest of them is the same gospel that saved me in Belfast in 1966. I want you to know that. Heard another preacher make a tremendous statement one day, nearly fell off the seat when he said it. He said, Saul of Tarsus was saved in a different way to anybody else. And he said, it's because he's a type of all those that are going to be saved during the Great Tribulation. When the church is gone, wherever they get that from, I don't know. When the church is gone, when the Holy Ghost is gone, Saul was saved, he said, without the Holy Ghost. I said, that's not right. That can't be right. You can't be saved without the work and operation of the Holy Spirit. I went to my minister, Dr. Paisley, at the time. He used to go with some rare theological questions. And you can never catch him out, you know. I tried it, but it didn't work. And there were some idiots about training with me in the theological hall, and they tried to catch him out in the class, and that was even stupider. But I went to him, and I said what this preacher had said. Oh, he said, brother, read 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. And it says there, no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And he said, what was the first thing Saul said when he fell on the road to Damascus? It was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, the Holy Spirit was there. Saul was convicted and saved in an instant. But just the same way as the rest of us. The operation of the triune God in the great work of redemption. This question tonight, friend, to you is very personal. I want to apply it not just to Pilate, because he answered it in his own time, in his own way, to apply it to you. I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I going to do this night with Jesus, which is called Christ? One final thought. I want you to think about this question with Pilate's pronouncement. Look at his answer. What did he do? Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. First thing he did, he shunned the Savior. Said no to Jesus. Oh, men and women tonight, there's nothing more serious than this. I remember preaching a mission in Randallstown many years ago, and it pleased God at those missions, and there have been three of them, I think, when people were converted. I think somewhere around 60 professions and all at that time, but I remember a young woman came out in the appeal. She walked up the aisle with the minister, who had the good sense to take his wife as well. And they went into the inquiry room. She was broken. She was in tears from memory. 5 minutes after, she went into the inquiry room. I noted I was still in the pulpit. I noticed the door opening, and out she came, and she ran down the aisle and out the door, never come back. I said to the minister, what in the world happened there? Well, he said, brother, very simply, when we put to her the question, when we asked her, would you not now come to Christ? She just stood up. She said, no. No, and she ran out the door. Shunned the Saviour. Like the rich young man who had so much going for him, but went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. Pilate shunned the Saviour. And then in verse 26, it says, he released Barabbas, who was a thief and a rebel and a murderer. And when he had scourged Jesus, think of it. He's innocent. Pilate acknowledged he's innocent. He's faultless. He's crimeless. He's flawless. He's sinless. Pilate knew all that. Yet he had him scourged, whipped, beaten. And then it says, he delivered him to be crucified. He shunned the Savior and he scourged the Savior. But I'll tell you the saddest thing of all in doing these things, that governor that day stood against the Savior. Beloved, listen, if you're not with Christ, you're against him. Neutral, you cannot be. You cannot be. You can't straddle the fence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? That's the question. And that's what I leave with you tonight. You reject the Savior in time, he will reject you in eternity. Young man came to the manse one night many years ago, broken. Took him into the study and he said to me, Mr. Baxter, between the sobs, he said to me, if I don't get saved tonight, I'm dead. The conviction of sin that was on that young man was so strong that he was burdened so greatly that he really did feel, he was at the very door of death. And we counseled him, talked with him, explained to him from the book what he needed to do. And thank God that night he did it. He came to Christ. The countenance, his very countenance, changed the moment he said amen. And from that day to this, he's still going on with God. That's over 30 years ago, I'm sure now. You see, it wears well, doesn't it? But he faced up that day at night in our home to this question. It was put to him, what are you going to do with Jesus? I'm going to take Jesus. I close with this, and I'm sure I've told it before. It's an interesting thing happened. I was in the States one time. I preached in a church up in the hills of Ohio or West Virginia or somewhere like that. And we went to this home for dinner. The Americans, you know, have a wonderful way of feeding you. They bring everything out in big platters and set it in the middle of the table. And your job is just to get tore in. And man, I tell you, it's mighty. Mighty. And they brought out, this lady brought out this plate, this big silver platter full of steak. And at that time, I think they're still doing it, they were using the angel dust, so it was really tender. But it was there. And then she brought out a big platter of chicken. And then the plates all round, there was about 12 of us. And I had just preached, and I was ready for action, you know. I was hungry. I was saying to myself, would somebody hurry up and give thanks till we get at this? And I looked at that steak. I'm a great stake supporter. And I looked at the stake and I knew, oh man, I knew that that stake was good. I knew it was. But I didn't know how good until I tasted it. And you could have cut it with your fingernail. And you know, she saw me watching, the lady saw me watching this food, and my eyes were or like this. And she just reached over and she brought out this plate and she laid this steak down in the plate. But she discovered something. The plate wasn't big enough. So the steak was hanging over, nearly half of it. So she got another plate and she put it on the two plates. And I was sitting there with two plates with this steak on. I remember that steak to this day. It was made of his, I tell you. But only after I tasted did I know. The Bible says, in the book of Psalms, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Friend, you'll never know how good till you taste and see. And you know we love sinners tonight. You a sinner? If you can tell me honestly you're a sinner, I can tell you honestly, Jesus loves you. But if you tell me you're not a sinner, I remind you of what he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, he loves you. And has made atonement for sinners. And all you've got to do is turn away from your sin and just lay hold on Jesus Christ. Will you do that tonight? May God help you to do it. If you need to have a word with us, we'll be in the pulpit. Mr. McMillan, of course, will be at the door. But come and have a word with us. It would be our joy and our delight to lead you to Jesus. I have had the great privilege of leading people to Christ in pulpits as well as at pews. You could be saved anywhere. Won't you come? God help you to come tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen.